Tonight, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Oh, our gracious Lord, thank you so much for this time we could gather together to once again hear and absorb your precious word. I pray, Lord, that each one of us, as we hear these pieces of the armor, that we would learn all we can about picking them up and putting them in place and making sure that we are taking advantage of your full panoply. I just pray that you'd be with us tonight. Open each heart. Help me to be clear, and we'll leave the results in your capable hands. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as any of these stories go, there's different accounts, and I've read some of them. But this is the version of the account that I've read, and I think it's pretty close to the truth. But as you know, some of these things, as they're being told, sometimes details get changed. But in 1984, Avianca Airlines jet crashed in Spain. Accident investigators found the cockpit recorders and discovered it says here several minutes, but the later accounts that I read said 14 seconds. Before impact, a shrill computer-generated voice from the planet, from the plane's automatic warning system that told the crew repeatedly in English, pull up, pull up. And that's all the planes have that system that the navigation system can tell when they're getting too close to land, and they tell the pilot to pull up. The pilot, evidently thinking the system was malfunctioning, snapped, shut up, gringo, and he turned the system off. And 14 seconds later, the plane, all of its crew, all of its passengers plunged into the hillside, and they all died. Evidently, they had gotten on the wrong lane of air traffic control and didn't realize it, and they were actually burrowing into the side of the mountain, and nobody knew. It's a very tragic story, and my understanding is now it's standard operating procedure for a pilot when that warning goes off, if there's nothing to account for it, they immediately, put the plane into a steep climb and come up whether or not they can account for it, just to make sure that, you know, they're going to be safe. Obviously, if he had done that, he would have preserved his own life and the life of everyone on board. It's a tragic story, but the point is, and the reason why I'm using it, is that's far too many times how we treat our own conscience. Our conscience will tell us, don't do that, stay away from that, and we basically say in the deceitfulness of our own hearts, shut up, gringo, I don't want to hear what you have to say, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. In our present study, the Apostle Paul is telling us about this incredible enemy with which we are at war, with we as believers, as Christians. He's described elsewhere as a roaring lion seeking to devour whomever he finds. Here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes him as a wrestler who is constantly trying to throw his opponent at the mat. And back in the day, he would throttle his opponent and if it was a fight to the death, perhaps crush his throat or maybe have his eyes gouged out. Here Paul describes him as that wrestler, and in the practical side is he leaves us discouraged, he leaves us beaten down, utterly useless in the war against sin. And so we've been studying, and Paul is presenting to us our protection in this infinite, in God's infinite wisdom. He's given us six pieces of armor, the panoply of God. We've been singing about it. I'm going to change the hymn tonight, but that wonderful Soldiers of Christ Arise that talks about the putting on the panoply of God. And this is exactly where he gets it from, and that's what it's called in the Greek, the Christian's armor. We need to make certain that we quickly pick up these pieces of armor. We must not be like this airline pilot that just simply turns the conscience off and says, shut up, gringo. We need to be listening, and we need to be sensitive. His decision led everybody to an abrupt death. With that in mind, and with the idea that in this wrestling match, we must remain standing. We cannot let Satan throw us down. So again, we're working our way through the text. We're looking at six pieces of armor to take up so you may stand firm in the worthy walk. And I'll briefly review the one, and then we'll move on to the new ones. Now, these six pieces of armor, the first four are aorist participles. And I remember distinctly our professor drumming it into our heads that the force of the aorist participle was antecedent to that of the main verb. And like Kelly used to tell me, try it again in English, Dad. The command of the sentence is stand firm. Now, we're going to tell you how to do that. And having done all these things, in other words, put all these things in place, they have to come before the main verb. If you do all these things, you will stand firm. Leave anything out of place, you're going to be in trouble. How many times have you wanted someone to just tell you how to do something? You know, tell me how you might say, how are you going to do this? And Paul's doing that here in this text. Stand firm. And here are the things you need to do to stand firm. It's like telling a child to, here's the command, stay dry. Stay dry, therefore, having put on your raincoat, your rain hat, your rain pants, and your boots. Okay, what's going to happen if they leave their boots off? Going to get their feet wet. They leave their pants off, going to get soaked in the, from the waist down. Leave your hat off, what's going to happen? Well, the rain's going to go underneath your raincoat, and you're going to get soaked anyway, so what's the point? Right? If you leave one piece off, you're going to get drenched. Put these pieces of armor on, you will stand firm. Leave one off, and Satan's going to flip you to the ground and have his hand around your neck, rendering you useless for Christ. So, last time we looked at the first piece of the armor, and this girding your loins with truthfulness. Girding your loins with truthfulness, I'll just briefly review. We talked about the preparation for truthfulness. We talked about the ancient soldier. He had his tunic, and it needed to be tucked in place, and he needed it to be out of the way so he could fight. I mean, if you're running or standing your ground in battle and this tunic is dropped down around your ankles, you're going to get tangled up and you're going to fall, and you're not. It's just not going to work. You have to gird up that tunic and have it cinched in place so that it's up out of the way. The idea is you need to prepare yourself in the truth of God and also truth toward men. Knowing and understanding the truth of God implies diligent Bible study. It implies knowing the doctrines of our faith. When those doubts come, the assaults from the evil one, you're going to be prepared to fight them off. You can ask yourself, do I really have reason to be discouraged? Is that really what the Bible teaches? Most of the time, if we stick to what the Bible says and we know to be true from the Bible, it's really not going to be much of a problem. The problem comes in when we let our thoughts wander. Second, we talked about in that passage the need to be truthful to one another. If you're sitting there minding your own business like the Bible says you should, and someone comes up to you and wants to talk to you about someone else, you need to start thinking, why is this person telling me this? If it's a praise or thanksgiving, that's a wonderful thing. We should thank God and praise God together. But if it's a means of slander and trying to put down the other person, obviously it's sliding into gossip, and we need to say, I don't need to hear this. That would be just one application of putting on the truth and saying, I want truth, and I don't want to use it. Even if what you're telling me is true, I don't want it to be used for bad reasons to tear down somebody else. Well, people often say, well, then who can I talk to about it? And obviously, unless we're going to the other person like Matthew 5 instructs us to, and also Matthew 18 in church discipline, maybe you shouldn't be going to anybody. I think that's probably one of the most difficult problems a pastor has to deal with, is believers treating each other with that kind of contempt. And fortunately, I think it's been minimal here, and I really appreciate that. But Paul says, prepare your mind to act in truth, and by God's grace, we can truly do that. Well, now, secondly, as we're moving on tonight, Paul tells us that in order to stand firm, you must put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, first of all, what is the function of the breastplate? The breastplate was a piece of armor that covered the complete torso, front and back. It most likely had two pieces, so it would cover both the front and the back. Its function, obviously, was to protect the vital organs of the body, the heart, lungs, intestines, and so on. I mean, one single blow from a sword could just kill a man and leave you laying in a mess. One single blow to those vital areas, and you're done. So it was obvious in a soldier's armor, you have to protect all those areas and make sure that they're shielded. So what's represented here? My understanding, and I think this is pretty good, the ancient Jewish thought in this is that the heart represented the seat of the intellect and the will, and the intestines or bowels represented the seat of the emotions and the feelings. That was a common way to think then, because, I mean, if you are feeling emotional, where do you feel it? Usually in your belly. You know, that's where we get butterflies in our stomach when we get nervous. It's just that's where we feel it. What about the will and the intellect? Satan wants you to believe wrong things, doesn't he? What about the feelings and the emotion? He wants you to be sad. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to be discouraged. We're fighting those things all the time. How are we going to guard ourselves against those kind of attacks? By putting on the breastplate of righteousness. So what righteousness is Paul talking about here? Well, I think in the Bible there's at least three different kinds of righteousness that's often talked about. Self-righteousness, imputed righteousness, and imparted righteousness. Well, here it's not self-righteousness. Paul talks a lot about that in Philippians. He says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul didn't think too much of his own righteousness. It's worthless. So self-righteousness is worthless. On the other hand, in verse 9 of Philippians 3, he says, "That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness was from God on the basis of faith." So that passage is talking about two kinds of righteousness right away. Self-righteousness, Paul considers that dung. It's rubbish. It's no good. What I've done is worthless. Imputed righteousness is that righteousness granted to the believer when he first believes. Here in Romans, Paul teaches that a man is justified before God on the basis of faith. And that righteousness comes as a gift. So that's imputed righteousness, and it's the righteousness of Jesus. It's that righteous life that he lived on our behalf that gets credited to our account. But here in Ephesians, Paul is talking about take up a righteousness. That is your responsibility to take it up, to put on the piece of the armor. And so I don't think he's talking about imputed righteousness. That's what God does when you come to salvation. This imparted righteousness is our responsibility jointly with the Holy Spirit. This is the righteousness that you pursue and you maintain by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is imparted righteousness. It's the righteousness that's produced in the life of the believer as he picks up or takes up his responsibility to pursue Christ. Other passages we would call that sanctification. And I think that's mainly what he's talking about here. Take up the breastplate of righteousness. Pursue sanctification. Pursue getting rid of sin in your life. With justification, God declares us holy, and he imputes us with the righteousness of Christ, and we have a right standing before him as judge. But now with sanctification, he makes it so practically. And that's going on for the rest of our life, isn't it? He's continually working on us and shaping and molding us and chipping away the crud and getting rid of all the sin in our lives and as we pursue him. But that, is it our responsibility or his? And I see both. I see passages talking about us. We are to put off the old man, put on the new. But yet at the same time, we know that it's God doing the whole thing. So it's both that's going on here. To put on the breastplate of righteousness, and that's talking about now our half, our part of it, our responsibility, is to live in daily, moment-by-moment obedience to our Heavenly Father. That's part of God's armor is holy living, for which God supplies the standard and the power, but we have to supply the willingness. God himself puts on our imputed righteousness, but we must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, put on our practical righteousness. I mean, how does this work out in life? I mean, this is so practical. Think about this a minute. You commit some sin, some horrible deed. What goes on when that happens? Well, you feel guilt. You feel horrible. If you're sensitive to it, you feel close to God at that moment? No. You feel horrible. It's miserable. And that's where discouragement and depression come in. And actually, depression is just a series of decisions that you keep making over and over and over in an ungodly pattern until you're just, oh, I'm so depressed. And the only way really out of it is to start making godly decisions and to come back out the other way and start pursuing holiness by his strength. That's where misery for the Christian comes in, this kind of depression, this discouragement. He's lost his joy. He feels like he can't do anything for God, so he don't. He bears no fruit. He loses his eternal reward. Unless he repents and pursues righteousness, Satan has captured his will, his intellect, his emotion, his feelings. He has him right where he wants him. But the goal still is, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. So what can we say about this? Confession of sin is going to be vital in maintaining this righteousness. Confession of sin is simply agreeing with God about the sin. You're right, God. This is horrible what I did. This is horrible the way I think. And really, you know, 1 John 1:9, it's that word there, homo logeo, it just means that, thinking the same. When you confess your sin, when you think the same about your sin as God does, when you come to that point where you say, oh, this is wretched, this is horrible. And then when we think that way, when we come to Him and confess the sin, what is the rest? Faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness implies changing your behavior. Paul talked about that earlier in the book of Ephesians. Put off the old man and all of his desires and all of his wretchedness. Put on the new man, which is led by the Holy Spirit. Putting off the old man is the idea of putting off worldly lusts, pursuing those things that instead that lead to godliness, the fruit of the Spirit. Pursue sanctification. I would say all of these things that we learn about in all these many passages in the Scripture combined talk about putting is what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. If you know you're right with God, if you know you've confessed your sin, I mean, you have so much more confidence in Him to charge ahead and serve Him, don't you? But boy, during those times when you've sinned and you know it, it just robs you of all of that. It's like taking a dagger in the heart. Thirdly, and the third piece of the armor is we need to shod our feet with the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet, in the New American Standard it says, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You ever thought about footwear? It seems like I used this not too long ago in a sermon, but I know of a kid that got into a fight at school and the other kid pushed him all over the place. He had dress shoes on. It was wintertime. You know, you ever try to stand up when you have those slippery dress shoes on? You know, you just slip and slide all over the place. No good footing. Can you imagine trying to fight in a battle that way? The Romans understood this. Alexander the Great knew this. And these generals knew that you have to have great, excellent footwear for your soldiers. The ability to fight and move the troops depend on the reliability and sureness of the foot gear. It's vital. Roman foot gear quite often had short little spikes protruding. There we go. Protruding out that effectively gripped most of the terrain. It would enable the soldier to more quickly move from battle to battle, to plant his feet. You can imagine in hand-to-hand combat, you had to be able to be sure that you're going to have your feet planted and be able to stand your ground, and you're not going to want to slip and slide when somebody's swinging a broadsword at you. So what is shodding your feet? Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean for the Christian? Well, you need to be sure-footed in your belief, don't you? What do we know? If you're in Christ Jesus, you have peace with God, don't you? Think of Romans 8:1. What does it say? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? You believe that's true? When our feet are shod with the gospel of peace, we stand in the confidence that God loves us and He will fight for us. If you're wondering, oh, I don't know if I'm saved. Oh, I just don't know if I'm right with God. Your foot gear is gone. You're slipping and sliding all over the place. You can't stand your ground. You're done. Your service is useless. We know we're right with God. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And because His imputed righteousness was credited to our account. That's why we're right. And if He so worked in your heart and you're resting in that and believing in that, your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. Oh boy, how many times does Satan still try to take that away from us? And he can't take away your salvation. If you're born again, you're born again. There's never a passage in all the Bible that ever talks about becoming unborn again or unregenerate. Never going to happen. If he's worked in your heart and he's begun that good work in you, he will carry it on to completion of the day of Christ Jesus. It's for sure. So what's he messing with? Satan wants to take away your assurance of salvation. He doesn't want you to be sure of it. He attacks us at that point relentlessly. How could you possibly be a Christian and do what you did? You ever had that? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, have you ever had that feeling? Have you ever had that come over you? Oh, how could I do that and call myself a Christian? Satan will strive to do anything he can to destroy that peace you have with God. Without the assurance of salvation, you become useless for service. You become discouraged. You become plagued by constant doubt. With the gospel, not only are we at peace with God, but we're at peace with fellow believers, aren't we? Well, this is so vital. Remember what we looked at in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." How should we be if we are a people that are shod with the gospel of the with the preparation of the gospel of peace? I think that'll impact your ministry. Do you have one? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light." Have you ever thought about that? That's talking about Christians. That's talking about believers. A people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him, the one who called you out of the darkness. I mean, that verse teaches us that every believer is a priest of the Most High God. We all have a responsibility. We all have that ministry, and it works out differently for each one of us, the good works he's had for us to do. So how's your ministry going? Is it a ministry of encouragement? One that's constantly trying to build up each other? I mean, it does say the gospel of peace, doesn't it? We're constantly at work trying to bring others to that peace, peace with God, peace with fellow believers. So we're constantly trying to build each other up in that gospel of peace. It's the gospel that brings reconciliation, isn't it? Without that, we've got nothing. Sometimes folks are constantly putting others down, and they're constantly finding fault with other believers. And I would say that would be an indicator that you haven't, that something's wrong with this piece of armor. Something, you've lost your focus. Something isn't right there. Remember your roots. Remember you're born again. Remember what you're about. You're a minister. You're a priest of the Most High God. You need to be ministering to others the gospel of peace. Stand your ground as you permanently shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Be sure that you have that peace. The devil often changes his methods too, doesn't he? Sometimes he comes to you opposing you violently and condemning you. The next moment he'll come flattering you. Sometimes he'll inflame your passions to drive you into sin. The next time he comes in a most subtle and enticing manner, you'll receive the same end before you know anything has happened. Sometimes he'll come and bludgeon you over the head, club you in order to do what he wants you to do. The next time he'll just be real sweet and reasonable about it. He contradicts himself. He doesn't mind doing that. His one object is to get us down. He'll contradict himself utterly and shamelessly. What does it matter? As long as we believe him on his occasions, he's perfectly content. Sometimes he attacks the scripture. The next moment he'll be quoting it. tells us we're not good enough to be Christians. And other times he tells us we're so good we don't need Christ. One moment he comes to us and tells us we have to justify ourselves by our good works, that nothing counts with God but good works, and then and that if we do not live this good life and do good works, we're not justified. And the next moment he'll come and tell us that works don't matter at all. As long as we say that we believe in Christ and His blood, we can go where and do what we want and live without any law. One moment he comes to the Christian and says, well, don't overdo yourself. Look after your health. You got to take care of yourself, you know. Read more, do nothing. The next moment he comes and wants us to be all zealous and makes us busy so we ruin our health perhaps or don't have time to read at all. He takes us to all these extremes. How are you going to find your way through that maze and be rock solid in Jesus? He's a horrible enemy. And we've been looking at this over and over from different angles. He wants to throw you down on that mat and get his hand on your throat and win the wrestling match. But you got to stay standing. How are we going to prevail against him? By believing God, putting on the whole armor of God so that we can stand firm. This message from the Apostle Paul places that responsibility. He's telling us to do this. Put on the full armor of God. And again, you know, a lot of times on Sunday we hear a message like this and we hear these encouragements and we think, okay, now I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to help me put this armor on and I'm going to make sure that my thoughts are right and I'm firmly thinking and, have the breastplate of righteousness and I'm going to work on my sanctification and I'm going to ask God to work on me and help me and all these things. And yet, you go home, the week's goes by. Next Sunday, you'll pull the bulletin out of your Bible, come back to church the next week. Forgot all about it. That happens over and over, doesn't it? To do anything less than to put on this armor is leaving you open to attack. By not heeding Paul's warnings, by not listening to this and saying, all right, now, how can I stand firm? How can I gird my loins with truth? How can I make sure that the breastplate of righteousness is in place? How can I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Without thinking about this and making conscious effort, you're basically saying, shut up, gringo. I don't need this. I don't have to do anything. May God forbid that we do that. We need to take up this armor and make sure it's in place. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this instruction from the Apostle Paul. And I just ask you to help us to understand that we need to do this. I pray that you would help us to understand that we have responsibility here to take up this armor and put it on and put it in place. At the same time, we recognize we're not going to be able to do any of it outside of you, outside of your power, outside of your Holy Spirit. So we ask for the strength. We ask that you would show us ways that we're perhaps our armor is out of place. Show us by your strength how we can be ready for all these attacks. Lord, we help us to stand firm. We give this over to you. We praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.